So we've been looking at the book of Revelation for some time now, and what I want us to do this week is to just look at the final section then, chapter 22, as we call it, from verse 8 down to, verse 6 down to verse 21. And here we find various things about this holy book, about the book of Revelation. Although I think a lot of what we're going to say doesn't just apply to this one book, but to the whole of the scriptures and all the books of the Bible, the whole Bible. So there are six things I want to say this morning. I want you to remember, first of all, how it came into existence. That's the first thing, how it came into existence. And so, first of all, it was mediated by an angel to a prophet then. So verse 8, John tells us in verse 8 that I, John, this is John the Apostle, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So this explains something about the book's origin. Then the book was written down by John. John was the one who actually wrote it. And as a prophet, then he received it through a visitation of an angel of God. That's not always the way that books are given in the New Testament, but that's the way this one was given. And just as in chapter 19, John was tempted to worship this angel. It was such a magnificent creature. But he was told, of course, not to. We must only worship God. And if you ever come across anybody who worships angels, then they shouldn't do that. It's a wrong thing to do. Or if you worship saints, if you worship Mary, for example, that's not right. Then it's only God who should be worshipped. Jesus, of course, we can worship because he is God. And then secondly, it's from Jesus and for the churches. So where did the angel get his message? Well, later on, if you go down to verse 16, you'll see there that Jesus himself speaks, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you plural then, this testimony for the churches. And who is Jesus? Well, he says, I am the root then, he's the origin, and the offspring of David. So he's both David's God and he's David's son. And the bright and morning star. So Jesus the Messiah, the one who heralds the everlasting day, he's the one who reveals that he is the one who sent the angel to John and so to the churches. And so the book then is for the churches, not just the seven churches that we read about at the beginning, but for all the churches of God, for all God's people. Back in verse 6, the angel says, says through John then, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And so as we said at the beginning of this book then, this book is from Jesus. It is given through an angel to John, and John then gives it to the seven churches, and so to all the people of God. And we should be very thankful then that God has brought his truth to us in the way that he has. We've got this book. I try and read this book of Revelation, twice a year. Don't always manage it, but that's the plan. Once in the first half of the year and once in the second half of the year. I always get excited when it's, I know it's coming, I'm going to read it. But I would commend that to you. If you can't read it twice a year, read it once a year. If you can't read it once a year, at least every 3 years, you should be reading then this book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. So that's the first thing I want to say, something about how it came into existence. Now, to help you then, to encourage you, I suppose, to read it, remember its authority. That's the second thing. It's both a trustworthy book and one that's not to be tampered with. So first of all, it's trustworthy. Verse 6, the angel says to John, these words are trustworthy and true. as has been emphasized, I think, before in the words of Revelation, it can be trusted. The whole Bible can be trusted. And the reason it can be trusted is because it's true. Now, I know you get lots of people who will tell you, oh, you can't trust the Bible, it's got this wrong, it's got that wrong. And it's utter nonsense, actually. When you look behind what they actually are trying to argue and say, that's not the case. You can depend on the Word of God. The Bible is reliable. Take the New Testament as an example. You know, there are lots of different manuscripts. And there are some differences. Now, you need to know that there are some differences. If you get, it's usually a part of the New Testament rather than the whole New Testament, but if you get them, there are some differences. In fact, 3% is different. So 97% of it is all the same. 3% is different. And that 3% is usually to do with how you spell people's names, little things like that. And then just now and again, there are some more, you know, things worth looking into, but it is a very tiny amount indeed. And we can say something similar, I think, for the Old Testament. So it's trustworthy and it must not be tampered with. That's the second thing. And it's because the Word is sacred then, it's because it's the Holy Bible and this is a holy book, that we have the very stern warning. You can see there in verses 18 and 19, what John says, I warn everyone, or this is Jesus himself speaking, isn't he? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. First of all, don't add anything to it. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And then secondly, don't take anything away. If anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this scroll. So these are the two main ways of undermining the Bible and its message. Then we could describe them, I suppose, as paste people and scissors people. So there, from very early on, then people who like to get the scissors out, and they say, "Well, that's not part of the Bible, and that's not part of the Bible." And the reason they say those things is to try and fit in with the theories that they come to the Bible with. And down to this day then, we have people who are like that. And some are so radical with their scissors then that there's hardly anything left by the time that they've finished. You know, there'll be people, for example, they say, well, we don't, you know, it. Some of those miracles you read about Jesus, that can't be true, can it? So we'll cut those out then. And then they cut out anything else that they think is a bit supernatural, you know, a bit out of the ordinary. It doesn't take long before there's nothing left if you take that approach. And then equally dangerous are the people then with the glue. I mean, the people who accept the Bible, they'll tell you, oh, yes, I believe the Bible, they'll say. But that's not the problem. It's always the Bible plus. I like to torture the Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes. I say to them, if I just read the Bible then, do you think I'll become a Jehovah's Witness? Well, they say, yeah, you know, it may be the case that you'll become a... I don't think anybody is going to become a JW if they read the Bible. If they stick with the Bible, then they will reject those false teachings. That's not the case at all. And Roman Catholicism is another example then. What do I need to believe then to go to heaven? Well, you need to believe the Bible, they'll tell you that. And you need to believe the church. But what if I think there's a contradiction between what the church is saying and what the Bible is saying? Well, then that's when it becomes very difficult, isn't it? And that is the problem of adding. Once you add to the Bible, then you're in confusion. Now, let me be clear about this. This doesn't mean to say that we ignore all other books. You know, you can get into that way of thinking. You say, well, right, I'll just read the Bible and I won't read anything else. And I won't listen to anything else and then it'll be okay. But that's a very foolish position to take, because there are lots of books that can help you. There are lots of confessions and creeds that are very helpful. Now, read those, but always, this is the trick, I think, isn't it, to always remember that the Bible is your authority. It's what the Bible says that matters. And so anything you read, anything of any sort that you read, any idea that you hear or you come across, you've always got to test it against the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? Because that's the authority. That has to be first and foremost. So that's the second thing I wanted to say. Then remember its authority. And as I said at the beginning, the authority of the book of Revelation. But then of all the books of the Bible. The Bible as a whole. And then I think thirdly we can say, know that it is relevant for today. Verses 10 and 11 are very interesting, aren't they? Then he told me, this angel then speaking to John, and I think probably John was just about to do what what he was expecting to do, I think. He was about to put some seals on the scroll that he'd written. But oh no, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, he's told, because the time is near. And that's very different if you go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, Daniel's told, roll up and seal. Seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And in fact, there were quite a few books that came out during this period. Apocalyptic literature, we call it. Revelatory sort of literature. And they would always have this bit then where they were told to seal it up because it's for the time to come. But that's not what John is told, is he? He's told this is to do with these days ahead. And then in verse 11, we read these interesting words. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the person who is vile continue to be vile. So we've got that on the one hand. And then on the other hand, you've got let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. And it does seem a little strange, that statement, doesn't it? I think it's a little bit like, I don't know if you were given pastry dough to play with when you were a child. You know, sometimes if your mother was cooking, then she'd have a bit of pastry left over, and you could make something with it. And you could change it several times, really. You could make little animals, and they said, oh, I don't want to make little animals, I'm going to roll it up, I'm going to make a little house. You could do any number of things, but then you come to the point when she puts it in the oven. And once it's in the oven, then there's... That's it, isn't it? That's the shape that it's going to be. And, you know, there is such a thing as a point of no return. And it is closer than we think. And I think this verse opposes that argument. You know, sometimes people are tempted. They say, well, I can see that I need to change. I need to repent, believe in Christ. There needs to be a change. But not yet. Not yet. Augustine's famous words, isn't it? Oh Lord, make me holy, but not yet. And it is a temptation, isn't it? And yet these words should be ringing in our ears. If you're going to be unholy today, maybe you're going to go on being unholy. But if you can be holy today, then it may be that you'll go on being holy. And I think these verses also point us to a gradual separating out then of the evil from the good. And I think we should expect things to get worse. It's certainly, I think, in terms of the violence in the world and the wickedness and so on, things are getting worse. But it is also getting better. More and more people are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is going forward. So this separating out is taking place. And in the end, there will be a heaven and there will be a hell. And every one of us will either be in heaven or in hell. And we need to think long and hard about that particular verse then. And then the fourth thing is to take note of its great teachings then. There's a lot to learn from this book and, of course, from the Bible as a whole. And what you've got in verses 12 to 15, I would suggest to you, is really a summary of the whole thing. So in verses 12 to 15, first of all, you notice that we're being told that Christ will soon return as judge. Jesus is going to judge this world. And, so it's Jesus speaking. He says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha then. I'm the beginning of the alphabet and the Omega then, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Christ then, who is eternal God, is coming again soon. And when he comes, that's the next thing, then he comes, every eye will see him, and then he will set up his judgment throne and he will judge the world, and everyone will get what their deeds deserve. Those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be rewards for them. All their evil deeds, of course, are washed away through Christ, and their good deeds then will stand. And for those who have only their sins to bring to God, then they will be punished for those sins. And so we need to be ready for that judgment day. I mean, it's very difficult, isn't it? If you know you've got an exam, you find out when the date is, and you write it down, and you work towards that that date. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of finding out that the date was sooner than you thought it was. It wasn't the date that it should be. Now, the difficulty with the judgment day, you see, is that you don't know exactly when it's going to be. But it can't be long, can it? And our lives are short. During the reading, wasn't it, that this lady died now, didn't she? She was 116. And there's another 116-year-old, I think she's in Italy. Most of us, probably all of us, are not going to live to 116. So, you know, you work it out from what I am, 57. I will be 57, but I can't work that out. But I can't be very long, can it? Even if I get to live to 116, it's not long before death comes. And so we've got to be ready for death and ready then for the judgment which follows after it. Are you ready for the judgment day? And of course, then the second thing here is the great blessing that will soon come to God's people. So positively then in verse 14, we have another beatitude. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Who will enter the city of God then? Who has a right to the tree of life mentioned back in chapter 1 and then again in this chapter? Those who wash their robes, those who've been made clean. None of us have spotless robes by nature, but those robes can be washed. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we trust in him then that his blood washes away all our sins. Let me ask you a question. Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of God? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So you've got that positive there in verse 14, and then there's the negative in verse 15. You think of the city now. What about outside the city? Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's no place in the city for those who remain in their sins. In ancient cities, then, that's what you'd find outside would be the dogs, the scavenger dogs. And so sinners are excluded then from New Jerusalem then. And the point is not really that they're outside. The point is they're excluded. They're excluded. And you've got a list. We had a list back in the previous chapter, didn't we? And this is a sort of an edited list. Do you practice magic arts? Now, you know, when we use the word magic, we're not talking about conjuring tricks. That's another thing entirely. We're talking about people then who try and call up the powers of the occult to try and influence their own lives, the lives of others, and so on. If you're involved in anything of that sort, and you go on in that, then you'll be in hell. You'll be outside with the dogs. Are you sexually immoral? Is there some sexual sin then that is dominating your life? If you go on in that sin, then you will be in hell. Are you a murderer? Do you have hateful thoughts in your heart? And you've not then put those behind you and turned from them? What about idolatry? Is there someone or something that's got such a place in your life that it's pushed God out of the equation? Are you a person who loves and practices falsehood? If you go on in those things, there's no place in heaven for people like that. How could it be heaven if people like that were allowed into heaven? Now, you understand what we're saying here. We've all been tempted to tell a lie and have told a lie. We may have sinned in some sexual way or with hatred or idolatry in our hearts. It's not that we sin at all. But if we're committed to that way, if you go on in that way, that's the thing, isn't it? Then God's judgment will come upon you. So here we have the great teachings then. Christ's return as judge is coming soon. And the great blessing that will come to God's people at that time. And then fifthly, I want you to consider the advantages of heeding its message. The advantages of heeding its message. So the positive side again first. So first of all, it's a means of blessing. Look, says Jesus, verse 7, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. So it's another beatitude. And Jesus is coming again, as we've said. His blessing will come to all those who keep what is written in this book, in Revelation, in the Bible. I don't know how often you look at it. I never look at it because I'm always facing you. But you know, there's this text on the wall. It's in Luke. I can't remember. Luke 12, somewhere like that. Anyway, what the text actually says is, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God." It's there. I'm sure whoever put it there as an encouragement, is it? You're hearing the word of God. That's a blessing. But that's not all it says, is it? It says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it and obey it. It's no good anybody coming here and saying, well, I've heard the word of God this morning. I'm okay. No. You have to do it. You know that story from the Puritan time, wasn't it? Somebody said, is the sermon done yet? He meant as the sermon finished, because they could be quite long, some of those Puritan sermons. And the man said, no, it's only preached. He said, it's preached, it's not done. And that's a little play on the word done, isn't it? You know, and I'm tempted myself in the same way. I say, well, I've preached now, I've done my bit. Well, no, I've got to keep praying, isn't it, after I've preached. But you then, you and me, we have to do what we're told then from the word of God. So the advantages, that's what we're on, isn't it? The advantages of healing. So it's a means of blessing. And then the second thing is holding out the offer of mercy. I'm thinking now of verse 17. So the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. So Christ says, come. And if you've got the Spirit of God, you'll want him to come. And if you're part of his bride and part of the church, you'll want him to come. And so again, it's a question, isn't it? Do you want that? Are you longing for that? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. And the answer to the thirst that is in our souls, and it's definitely there, isn't it? You talk to people, isn't it? You know, have you ever met somebody who said, well, you do meet them now and again and say, I'm perfectly satisfied with life, I have no problems. There are rare people who say that, and I don't know what the what the truth of that is. But most of us, we know there's a certain sort of ache, isn't there? There's a thirst there, isn't there? Well, the answer to that thirst, so it's in Christ, isn't it? That's the only place that will slake that thirst. And so the final thing then is to remember its very last words then. How does it finish? Well, it finishes first of all with a promise. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Now, we said that several times, haven't we? But just to underline it again, believe the promise of Christ's return. And then there's a response here, isn't there? Amen. Amen, of course, you know it means it is. That's so. That's correct. It is so. Come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that this morning? I'm not asking you to say it out loud. Because you may be able to manage to say it out loud and not mean it. But can you say it? Amen. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. And then the final thing then is another benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. How we need the grace of God then. Every step of the way. If we think for a moment then that somehow, I don't know, we've arrived and we can do it, Well, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We need the grace of God every moment. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, I'm constrained to be. Oh, Lord, let that grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee.